Bibles, turn to the book. Yeah, this is going to be a struggle, I can tell. The book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. We'll read one verse there, and then we'll turn to the book of Matthew chapter 22, if you want to go ahead and be finding that. Moses is speaking here, and he starts out in verse 4, and he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thine soul, and with all thy might." And then in Matthew chapter 22, beginning with verse 36, Jesus is speaking, and he's arguing or discussing with the Pharisees their flight, I guess. But Jesus says, one of them asked him, they said, "Master, which is greatest commandment in the law?" And Christ, knowing the Bible, by the way, you should too if you want to fend off the Pharisees of this world and the devil, took them to Deuteronomy chapter 6 that we just read. And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law of the prophets." Let's pray. Father, we're needy this evening. Obviously, I'm struggling with my voice, and there's been a real spirit moving in this place that we can just feel you this evening. And not that it's all about feelings, but it's so great to know when you're present. It's just wonderful to hear these young ladies sing and their testimony. And God, I just thank you for your Holy Spirit. I pray now that you'd be with us during this time, and help me to say only that which you'd have to say. Help me to say it with clarity. And dear God, help me to keep my voice at least till I get through this evening in this healing process, dear God. Just ask that the message this evening would speak to the hearts of each one here, not just someone, but everyone. Maybe it be a time that we're challenged from your word. May it be a time that we look to you for strength and guidance in our life. God, we'll thank you for it when it's all said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have a series of questions this evening. The first one is, how's your heart? How's your heart? I'm not talking about your physical heart. Many of us could stand, and starting with Wayne and myself and probably others, and tell you that Tina's patched us up and put us back on our way and we're doing better, and yet we still have problems. But that's not what I'm talking about, is our physical heart. I'm not talking about stents and bypass and valves and cholesterol medicine and all that goes with that. Nor am I talking about an emotional heart condition. Your heart may be broken this evening due to you've lost someone near and dear to you, or as a young person, they lose a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or they have a friend that says something about them. Peer pressure causes young people to have brokenness and broken hearts all the time. We don't understand that sometimes as adults, but if you've got teenagers, you better understand it, because it's real. I'm not even talking about an emotional heart this evening. What I'm talking about is what Moses said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart." Your spiritual condition of your heart. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and all of that was leading up to this passage. And I want to read it for you. I don't even want you to turn to it because I want you to listen to me. You can turn if you want and follow along. But 1 Timothy chapter 3, or 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm sorry, and verse 1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it." And then he makes a blunt statement, a command, "From such turn away." If there's ever five verses that describe our country, our homes, and a sad indictment, our churches, and our Christian that are in our churches, it's found in those five verses. Lovers of self, selfishness, jealousy, uncaring in the Christian church, is very prevalent in this day and age. It's more about what I can get out of a service for me than it is what I can get to give to someone else. We've turned our services, and I wish I could rant and rave this evening for about 10 minutes on this point alone, but I can't, obviously. We've turned our services into entertainment so much that people come so hungry to see a Las Vegas show in a church stage that we've turned our pulpits and our altars and our sanctuaries into entertainment centers. We have made, believe it or not, light of the Word of God and given way, and nothing wrong, please hear me through, and given way to skits and plays and singing and performances, and forgot that Jesus said, "Preach the word and be instant in season and out of season." Are we there? Are we there? What Paul was saying in those five verses: lovers of self, covetousness. Don't misunderstand what I said this morning. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. But when nice things become your sole goal in life, and you don't realize that it's all temporal and going to burn up someday, you got a problem with you and your God, not with you and this preacher. I'd give everything I own, everything, to see my kids sitting in church every Sunday morning, saved and on their way to heaven. Give it away today. Start over, live in a tent, to make sure that my little granddaughter and my grandson get raised in church and know my God. And if you wouldn't, you're a fool. Because if you're building yourself around what you can possess, then God have mercy on your soul. It's not what it's all about. is what we can gain in life. But we in the Christian church, it says in the last days. We say, well, how do you know where the last days are? I can tell you where the last days are. It's from the time that that was written until the Lord returns. So it's in the last days, because no one knows when the last day is, folks. Could be right this moment before I finish my next sentence. When Paul wrote that to Timothy, that was the last days. And now's the last days. And it's prevalent and relevant to us today. Disobedience to parents. My golly. My God, have mercy on us for the way our kids talk to parents in this day and age. If they only knew what this Bible says about a long-lasting life of happiness by just honoring thy mother and thy father. God didn't put that as one of the Ten Commandments for it to be ignored and to be made light of. You say, well, we don't live under the law. Are you nuts in any other area? We live in a dispensation of grace. But Paul said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to add to the law. We're still to honor the Ten Commandments just as much. And when they start taking them out of schools and out of public places, you think those people are not going to be held accountable for that someday? Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. My. I could go on for hours right there. We put everything in the world in front of God. You say, well, no, I don't. I beg to differ with you. If there's something more important in your life than you attending church and giving to church and serving in church in some capacity or another, then it's between you and God. If you're spending your tithe on something other than giving it to the church, you've got a problem. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And I'm not crazy. I understand new Christians' flight. You've got yourself so out of sorts financially, you can't give. Well, I'll tell you, God honors a cheerful giver. And if you'll work toward getting your bills paid off to where you can give, the more you give, the more God will bless you. The more He'll see to it. You'll see your salary increase and you won't even know it was going to happen. I could tell stories in my own life. My wife could testify that I'm not lying to you about how that God has given us just unmercifully money that we didn't even know where it was coming from. And you can say, well, that's just work, and that's because maybe you do a good job. No, never did happen before. It's just God. And I'm going to believe it. I don't care what you say. Church people involved in good things, yet never serving God. Pleasure before the church. I don't understand it. I don't understand how that someone that would die for me on a cross, I can't serve him. I don't understand how that someone... Let me clarify something here. It's not you that God accepted the payment for your sin. You're guilty. God didn't just grant you some pardon, or He didn't give you what they give to someone when they're guilty. And what is it when, you know, whenever the president gives them a pardon, it's a pardon, but there's a word for that. I'll think of it in a minute. Clemency, that's what I'm looking for. It's not clemency that God give to the sinner. The payment for your sin was made. A just God could not give clemency because payment had to be rendered for justice. Justification is just as if you never sinned, but the payment was still made and it wasn't clemency. Christ paid the price for your sins. And when God looks at you, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then He sees Christ's death on the cross as the payment for your sin. How can we as Christians look at that picture that I just drawed alone and not serve a God that would put His own Son through something like that for us? When you get to the place that you can, when you can visualize what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross at Calvary, then you'll serve Him. You won't have to be begged into straightening out your life. You won't have to be begged about and preached to about living a life of holiness and righteousness, because you'll want to live a life of holiness and righteousness. You'll want to get in that Bible and read that Bible. You'll want to get on your knees and pray because you'll know that He's the answer to your problems whenever you get the true picture. And the closer you get to Him, the farther you feel you're away. Because the closer you get to holiness, the more filthy you are. We're a form of godliness, verse 5 says, yet denying the power thereof. If that's not Christianity in this day and age, I don't know what else is. Looks like Christianity. Talks like Christianity. Feels like Christianity. But they won't put their arm around the sinner. They won't witness to a lost person. They wouldn't go out of their way to bring a little ragamuffin kid to church. And yet they call themselves Christians. You take one of these high-hatted, it's in there, high-minded, suited entertainers. And if they're not soul winners, I'm not going to listen to them. Just point blank dot. Whenever they make their focus winning the lost, and their music in glorifying God's not about glorifying self, but it's about glorifying God so that other people can see Christ and they can win them to Christ, then we'll start listening to them. But I'm not into this form of entertainment and all this show. It's not about winning the lost to Christ. It's all about having something that I don't have so that they can say we're Christians and we've got this going on. Looks like Christianity. Talk's a good talk. How many people did you win to Christ last year? How many folks was saved in your church? That's what I want to know. How many people did they help when they didn't have anything to eat? How many bills did they pay for someone whose electric had been turned off? That's Christianity that I know. No heartfelt relationship. I call it the three R's. It's a whole lot of routine and religion and ritualism. And yet they'll mock the Catholic Church for their ritualism, and the Catholic Church got more going on than they do. How do we get there? If you turn across the page from 2 Timothy where we were at, Paul tells us, chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers. Ooh. They're still teaching. They're still preaching something. It's not the gospel of this book. Having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned to fables. That's how we got there. They will not endure sound doctrine. They forsake the principles of this Bible and the basic Christianity of this book. And whenever we get to the place that we forget that the basic Christianity of this book is winning a lost and dying world and making disciples out of them and seeing their lives transformed to where that they're living what they're saying they have, then we're failing miserably as a church. Because we're not just to be here and come to worship. We're to be here to be discipled. That's what a church service is about, is winning the lost and discipling those that are here so that they can go back out and win the lost. That's what it's all about. And when we lose that vision, Kelly asked me the other day, and I've been thinking about it ever since she asked the question, where are you going from here? We meet every so often to stay on the same page. She said, where are you going from here? To all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I'm going to begin at home, Judea, Samaria, Chesapeake, Huntington, the uttermost parts of the earth through John Fulks, Dale and Jeannie, and whoever else we decide to put on our missionary statement. That's what we're going to do. One by one, we're going to win the lost. That's where I'm going from here. And if it takes me knocking on the doors and just one by one winning them and filling this, it's not about filling this church. If you win people to Christ, filling a church will take care of itself. Building a building will take care of itself. You just have to win the lost. That's where we're going from here. That's my vision. Give our hearts to other things. We've allowed our culture that's running away from God, not to God, folks. Don't believe that everything's doing well in our society today. It's running away from God, not running to God. But we've allowed our culture and our society to influence our lives and the way we live as Christians way too much. There's no accountability anymore. It's all about autonomy. I can do my own thing. Whatever I want to do. It's not what this book teaches. We can't do our own thing. We're to be obedient to the Scriptures. It's not just about no accountability. There's no responsibility. When's the last time? I'm sure Caitlin could give us an update. But when's the last time? Last time I was in one, you sat in a college class, and sometimes you couldn't even hear the professor because of the lack of respect. And they can't call them down because they have rights. We had rights when we went to school. We have the right to go out in the hallway and I'm going to bust your rear end with something called a board if you don't sit down and listen. And any of you that had Bob Diamond in school at the old community center knows what those rights were. Telling my age, but that's the truth. But there's no accountability because of the autonomy. I can do my own thing, and no responsibility because we've raised a generation that has rights. Kids can't eat, parents can't spank their kids, and yet the Bible says, spare the rod and you spoil the child. Because the first thing you know, they'll have Randy Thompson, nothing against Randy Thompson, he's a personal friend of mine, but they'll have Randy out investigating the parents because the parents spanked the child. Because the kids have rights. And then there's no desirability for discernment to know the truth we've given away to tolerance. It's all about we've got to be tolerant. We've got to be tolerant to all these other religions until you start to talk about the truth. And then you got to sit down and hush up because you're being a bigot. Because you're being narrow-minded. This country, let me go back, if I'm not mistaken, was raised out of tyranny so that we could have freedom of religion, not to be tolerant to an untrue God. And it's high time that Christian people stand up for the truth of the Word of God, and we don't have to be tolerant when they're dragging the truth through the streets. And we don't have to concern ourselves with being narrow-minded bigots when it comes to standing and preaching the truth. Satan hates the truth. That's why there's all this tolerance. And then the last question is, what are we going to do about it? I'd say you're going to change your heart. And I don't make some big broad statement to say, well, our country needs to change their heart. People sitting in this room need to change their heart. Romans 10:10, we use that for salvation. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. It's with the heart that you're going to change yourself, your family, your church, this country. It's got to start in your heart. For with the heart, it's more than just head knowledge. It's more than coming to church and seeing some worship service and leaving out of here saying, whoopee, glory to God, they sang great. I heard some good testifying. No, what are you going to do when you leave and go back outside in the mission field? Did what you hear when you come in and what you heard change your life when you went back out so that you want to tell people about your Savior? It's not about a show. It's not about a race or something that we watch on television or some form of entertainment. This is real. And what you hear when you come in here is to transform your heart so that when you go back out of here, you're a witness for the Savior. Because you're the only one that's going to come in contact with the people that you come in contact with outside those doors. I don't come in contact with them all. And this excuse, say, I'm going to leave it up to the preacher and he'll get them, that isn't going to hold water when you stand before God. Got to change your heart. 2 Timothy 2:2, back a page or two. I've been in this book for a few days and I just can't get out of it. 2:22, I'm sorry. Flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, and love, and peace, and with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Let me tell you something. We can get on a bandwagon and talk about righteousness and holiness, but until we purify our hearts and take the world, system, society, and culture and mindset and focus our hearts on an almighty God that loves us and clean up our act, don't expect God to bless you. Because it takes a pure heart. A pure heart. There's no communication anymore between us and our God. We tweet, we text, we talk on the telephone. You can go in a room and there'll be 10 people talking on the telephone, and that's the way we are with God. We talk about God. We talk things of God. We talk about books that we read concerning God, but we never talk to God. There's no communication with us, with Him. It's just like our society. You can go in and listen to 25 people in the same room meeting about something, and they'll talk to 10 other people in California, Alaska, Hawaii, and all over the globe and not talk to each other. And that's exactly the way we're doing God in this day and age. We're texting about God. We're talking to people and every form and fashion, means of communicating about God, and we never talk to God. Proverbs 16:9. My goodness. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Till you get your heart right, God is not going to direct your steps. It's your heart. And your heart is deceitfully wicked. Have you forgotten what Jeremiah said? I know I can turn to it quickly. I just read it the other... Yeah. The heart is deceitful. Above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the conscience even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruits of his doings. God knows your heart. You can fool everybody in this room. You can fool your parents. You can fool the preacher. You can fool the deacons. You can fool your wife. You can fool everybody, but you can't fool God. He knows your heart. What's in your heart about Christ's work, purity, righteousness, holiness? Those are words you don't even hear anymore. What's in your heart? Having a form of godliness, Paul said, yet denying the power thereof. You don't know why we don't see people saved in our churches? Because we don't have no power. The Holy Spirit's present in emotion, but the Holy Spirit's not present in power because of the fact that we're not prayed up, we're not living what we're supposed to be, we're not pure at heart. We don't care that the person beside us is unsaved and raised their hand. How many times have you prayed for the one, you don't have to even know who it is, that raised their hand last Wednesday night in our service and was lost? How many times have you called John Bertram's name out in prayer for the last 2 or 3 weeks, asking God to convict him to where he can't sit in his seat? That's what the power of God is. The power of God's not me going back there and getting him by the arm and dragging him down the aisle. That does away with free will. The power of God is the Holy Spirit getting him by the arm and dragging him to the altar. That's where the power is. Can't sit still. Love what David said. You say, well, I'd like to be that way. Then you're going to have to do what David did. And it's amazing that God lets us use David as an example. Because if David was in our church, we'd have done run him off. Get out of here, you adulterer, you murderer, you blasphemer. We'd have called him everything under the sun, run him out the door. And yet the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. Why? I'll tell you why. I don't have to tell you. He told us. I'll find it in a minute. Most beautiful psalm in all the Bible. I read it about once a week. Have mercy upon me, O God. I picture him crying on his knees somewhere in his bedroom. According to thy loving kindness, according to thy multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Oh God, I sinned. He's repenting. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. David knew what he'd done. He's pleading to God for repentance. You can't even get people now to admit they're sinners. Christian people think, I'm doing okay. I haven't sinned. You crazy. He was repenting. Not only was he repenting, but you find he was begging for restoration. In that same psalm, cast me not away from thy presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He was scared that God was going to withdraw his hand from him. Would to God that some Christians in this day and age would be afraid that the Holy Spirit, thank God he doesn't do it, and he's promised not to ever leave me or forsake me, but would to God that we was fearful that he would, because you're talking about chaos. You're talking about all hell breaking loose. You let the Holy Spirit pull his presence away from Christians in this day and age and see what happens. I'll tell you when it's going to happen and what's going to happen. Just read the book of Revelation, and it's called the tribulation period. That's when the Holy Spirit's gone and the church is withdrawn. It's going to happen, and if you want a picture of what it's like, just turn there. He begged for restoration. And then in verse 10, here's the answer to your problem. What are we going to do about it? Create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart. And renew the right spirit within me. You can't do it yourself, folks. But God can do it through the power of the Holy Spirit in you. You say, well, what happens once that happens? People think I'm crazy when I talk about soul winning and witnessing. David said, restore to me the joy of my salvation in verse 12 and uphold me with a willing spirit. And then you want to know what the next verse says? Then will I teach transgressors thy way and sinners shall be converted unto thee. When you get right with God, you'll see people saved and you'll be the one winning them to Christ. When your heart's right, that's what happens. You become a witness. It's amazing what you read in there when you really read it. But we let Katie Couric and Matt Lauer, Tom Brokaw, Brian Williams, I don't even know who the other bunch is, get us all worked up in a frenzy that the world's coming to an end tomorrow. When Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me. If we'd get back as Christian people praying about things and spending more time praying to God on our knees instead of listening and being anxious about what's on the news and the garbage that's on television, we'd be a whole lot better off. I long for the day to get the picture that Isaiah had. Isaiah said, and I saw the Lord. You can see him in this day and age. Sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. When's the last time you saw him high and lifted up in your life? Sitting on a throne. How's your heart? When's the last time you asked him about your spiritual condition? You talked to him about where you really are. Having a form of godliness, Is that where we are? I don't know. It's not a question from me to you. It's a question from you to God. Where are you with you and your God? Let's stand.